If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 19 through 21. The title of my message, as you can see in the notes that are provided for you there, is Where is Your Treasure? Where is your treasure? So when you found Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, please follow along with me as I read through verse 21. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that during this time where we reflect on your word together and meditate on its meaning, that you would reveal to us all the ways in which we treasure the wrong things. Lord, if our hearts were not just stirred just a moment ago as we thought about very soon seeing the one we love, seeing Christ, if that isn't our treasure, then Father, we're missing something. So God, I pray that you would search our souls, search our hearts, and with the ever-living and active Word of God right now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When 1333 B.C., Tutankhamun ascended the throne of Egypt and became Pharaoh. He was only 9 or 10 years old, and he only served as Pharaoh for about 10 years. We don't really know why he met a premature death, but he did. And for centuries, historians have known about King Tut. They've known that his tomb was somewhere, that there was probably vast wealth inside of it, wherever it was. They knew it was probably somewhere in the Valley of the Kings in Egypt, where many other tombs of the pharaohs and Egyptian kings had been found. But it wasn't until 1922 that an archaeologist actually discovered it. And this archaeologist was named Howard Carter. He had been searching for this particular tomb, the tomb of King Tut, for almost a decade, and He had a British nobleman that was kind of funding his digs and his efforts there at uncovering these tombs. And he asked, "Can I just have one more year of funding? One more year." And so he was given one more year of funding to do some archaeology work there. And lo and behold, one day he and his fellow workers dug up a staircase that descended as they kept digging into a door. And they were excited, obviously, and they came to this door with all this ancient plaster on it, and he recognized the seal of King Tut that was still intact, had never been broken. Now, that's something, because a lot of times what would happen is that the people would come and raid these tombs and steal all the gold out of them, but this one had not been touched. So they went through that first door, and they brought them down to a path that descended down to a second door. And when they got down to the second door, he dug a little hole in the second door, lit a candle, and tested it to see if there's any dangerous gases that were going to come out first. And then he got a torch, and he peered through the little hole, and the guy that was behind him, the one who had been giving him all the money, he was there, and he said, "Do you see anything? Do you see anything?" And he's peering through the hole, and he says, "Oh yes, I see wonderful things." And they go through the door, and there's this vast treasure there. All these gold, all these jewels, all these rich, this rich clothing, all of these things are there. It was just beyond their wildest dreams. And you see, the reason that this was the case is that the Egyptian pharaohs believed that when an Egyptian died, you travel to the land of Osiris. This is the kingdom of the dead. And what they would do is that they would pile all these treasures in their tombs because they believed that actually this would carry over into the afterlife and would be able to assist you as you made your way to the place of the dead and live there in the afterlife. You could have all these treasures. You could somehow take them with you. Now, obviously, as history has proven, the tragedy of the story is that every single bit of that treasure was still in the tomb thousands of years later. None of the treasure ever made it to the afterlife. All of the treasure that King Tut hoarded in his tomb and protected with double doors, none of it made it to the land of the dead, to the kingdom of the dead, to the afterlife. And the tragedy for many of us is that there are a lot of people today, maybe some in this room, all of us at times, There are a lot of people today who are hoarding up wonderful things. Wonderful things. But the reality is, Jesus is teaching us this morning in our passage that none of those things that we hoard up and treasure up in this life will make it into the next. None of them. And the problem is we've got our focus on the wrong kind of treasure, and we're laying up our treasures in the wrong place. What Jesus is telling us in this passage that we're looking at this morning is that he is calling us to desire. He talks about our hearts in verse 21, to desire and to work to attain treasure not on earth, but treasure in the heavenly places. Now, Jesus, really, this passage, 19 through 21, fits into a larger passage, verses 19 through 34. And here he deals with the subject of money and of treasure. And he does it in four ways. In verses 19 through 21, which we're looking at this morning, he talks about not storing up treasure in the wrong place. Verses 22 and 23, he talks about being generous with our treasure. In verse 24, he talks about serving God, not money, our treasure. And then in verses 25 through 34, he talks about not being anxious when we feel like we don't have enough treasure to provide for our needs, food and clothing and things like that. You know what's so amazing as we approach this passage about treasure? What's so amazing is how frequently Jesus talks about this subject. It really is amazing. 15%, scholars say, 15% of everything Jesus ever said recorded in the Gospels had something to do with money or treasure. 15% of everything. That's more than Jesus talked about heaven and hell combined. In other words, I think as we come to this text this morning and we think about this for the next few weeks about Jesus' view of treasure, I think we're stumbling upon one of the central tenets of the Christian faith. In fact, I would say that the kind of thing we're talking about today, which is just the nature of eternity and how it should affect the way we live our lives now, these truths, besides the gospel itself and how to come to have salvation in Christ, this is one of, if not the most important, basic Christian truths that we must understand to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to see this morning is that there are three truths in verses 19 through 21 about treasure that Jesus says are extremely important. And I want to tell you ahead of time, we're only going to talk about the first one today. Okay, because there's so much, I've got a lot of pages of notes here, and I'm willing to stay, and we can do all three if you want to stay for like an hour and a half. But if not, we're just going to need to cover point number one today. And so you can bring your note sheets back next week, and we'll finish the points two and three. But the first thing I want us to see, and what I want to focus on this morning, is the location of our treasure. The location of our treasure. Jesus paints a picture, doesn't he, in verses 19 through 21, of two different locations for treasure. There is the earthly location. You can lay up treasure on earth. That's one option. That's one location that you can where you can lay up treasure. Or you can lay up treasure in heaven. That's a different sphere. That's a different location. And Jesus paints the picture of two different locations. And what that does is that presents us with a choice. We have a choice as to which location we will lay up our treasure. So the questions we need to ask this morning is, what is earthly treasure? And what does it mean to lay it up? And then on the other hand, what is heavenly treasure? And how can we lay it up? So let's think about those things together this morning. First of all, what is earthly treasure? Well, in verse 19, Jesus again says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Treasures on earth. Now, Jesus doesn't expand on that here in this passage. He doesn't tell us here necessarily what specifically those treasures on earth are, those earthly treasures. Now, I think he alludes to some of the kinds of things they can be when he talks about the different kinds of destroyers that can come and destroy our earthly treasures. So again, notice what he says in verse 19, the end of the verse, which we'll look at next time. He says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He mentions three destroyers here, which we'll look at more later. He mentions moths, which primarily would destroy clothing. It's one form of treasure, clothing in the ancient world. He mentions rust, which really, the better translation is an eater of something. And most of the time, it has nothing to do with rust. It has to do with locusts or mice or some little vermin that would come in and destroy your crops, your field, your land. So there's clothing, there's land or food, and then there's money and coins and other things like that. He mentions thieves that come in and dig through and steal your treasure. So those are three options. Those are three things that in the ancient world, people around Jesus' day would have treasured on earth. Clothing, you needed that. Clothing was very valuable in Jesus' day. Remember even Jesus when he's dying on the cross. What are they doing at the bottom of the cross? They're casting lots for his garments because these are valuable things, right? We get too many garments. We just take a load to Goodwill. And there's t-shirts all over the place, right? These were precious items, though. These were more rare, and so these were valuable. And then there's land and property. I mean, any good Israelite would value the land that God had given them, and this is the source of food, and this could become a treasure and indeed could become an idol. And then there's money. Money. Any of these things can be treasures. But no, I don't think Jesus would limit earthly treasure to simply earthly possessions. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about the nature of treasure. He says, no matter what it is or how small it is, if it is everything to you, that is your treasure. Anything that is everything to you, that is your treasure. That is the thing for which you are living. Not only love of money, which may be most obvious, but love of honor, the love of position, the love of status, the love of one's work in an illegitimate sense. Whatever it may be, anything that stops with this life and this world, these are the things of which we must be wary lest they become our treasure. In other words, when Jesus says, don't lay up treasure on earth, and in fact, the translation could be more literally rendered, don't treasure up treasure. Don't treasure treasure. The question before us then is, what are we treasuring? And for Jesus, I think what this means is that our treasure basically is anything to which we assign ultimate value. Treasure in your life is basically anything that you assign high value to. So for example, let me just use an illustration. This is a dollar bill. All right, this has got George Washington on the front of it. I don't usually use dollar bills much anymore. I have a debit card and everything, but we know that these still exist. And you know what's interesting about this dollar bill is that it's just a piece of paper, right? This is supposedly worth 100 pennies. What are pennies? Little pieces of copper. There is no inherent value in this piece of paper. Like, in and of itself, it's not valuable. If I was hungry, I would not eat this. It doesn't present some kind of inherent value. You could eat it, but it probably wouldn't taste very good. It'd be very nutritious. If I was cold, this can't warm me. Warm me up. It has no inherent value in it. If I needed shelter, I couldn't build a house out of that. A house out of paper. It wouldn't be good. It has no inherent value. The only value that this piece of paper has is the value that we as a society have decided to attach to it. We have assigned value to it. And the truth of the matter is, we do that all the time with all kinds of things. We assign, just arbitrarily, because we want to, we assign value to things. And the tragedy is, we often assign value to things that really, in light of eternity, are not valuable at all. And we assign value to things that God doesn't assign value to. And we don't assign value to the things that God does assign value to. So treasure is anything to which we assign a high value. What are you treasuring? What is it that you assign ultimate value to? What is it that you're living for? That's your treasure. You're treasuring it up. Now the second question we need to ask is, not only what is earthly treasure, but how do we lay up earthly treasure? Right? How do we, what does it mean when Jesus says in verse 19, don't treasure treasure. Don't lay up or store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Well, this word for laying up is a word that means to store up, to save up. Now, let's talk about what this doesn't mean. Jesus here, when he says, don't lay up treasure on earth, some have taken this to mean we've got to take a vow of poverty or something like that. You know, some monks would take vows. The three basic monastic vows are obedience, chastity, and poverty. And so people like St. Francis of Assisi, he actually came from a very wealthy father, would have had a very wealthy inheritance, but instead he became a monk. He took a vow of poverty. And one of the things that meant for him was that if he could not gain what he needed from his work, from the working the ground, maybe from a garden or something like that, anything he couldn't get for himself by working the ground, he would go into town with other monks, and they would go around begging door to door for money. And that's how they lived. That was what it meant to have a vow of poverty. Now notice the irony here. This is a man who said, I'm going to vow not to make money through work, but then when I don't have money, I'm going to go beg from people that do work and make money. You see the irony there? So there's an inconsistency there with that whole line of thought. In other words, Jesus, when he says, don't lay up treasure for yourself, two things he doesn't mean. One, he doesn't mean it's wrong to always to ever save money. He's not saying you should never have a savings account where you plan for the future financially. So, for example, Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Look on the screens with me at Proverbs 6. The author of Proverbs talks a lot about wise financial planning. And in one case, he turns to the ant and he says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Now, if you've got ant problems in your yard, you know exactly what Solomon's talking about here. During the summer, those ant beds get real big, and they're active, and they're crawling everywhere. What are they doing? They're not just roaming around, having a good old time. They have a mission. They're trying to come in your house and get your crumbs that are on your kitchen table and on your floor so they can take it back to their families in the anthill. That's what they're doing every single day. And in the winter, you don't see them, unless some of them sneak in your house where it's warm. But in the winter, they go underground, and they've got stored up for themselves food for the winter. And the author here is telling us, do the same thing. It is not wise to live on nothing because you blow all your money as soon as you get it and you don't save any of it. And then when you enter a hard time and your car breaks down, you've got to go borrow money from somebody to pay for it. You need to be wise. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to save. Likewise, Proverbs 13, verse 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Nothing wrong with saving. And then secondly, Jesus, when he says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, he's not saying that it's wrong even to make lots of money. It's not wrong to save money, if done with discretion. It's not even wrong to make lots of money. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, it's wrong to keep lots of money. It's not wrong to save money. It's not even wrong to make lots of money. What's wrong is when we keep lots of money for ourselves and use it in a selfish way. Jesus is teaching here that what we have can be used in a way that glorifies God and lays up treasure in heaven. In fact, notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. We know that it's not money that's the root of all evil, is it? It's the love of money. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In fact, though, you can make a lot of money and leverage it for the cause of the kingdom and not store it up in a sinful way that's selfish and use it for the kingdom of God. And Paul actually expects that to happen in the church. Listen to what he says later in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. He doesn't tell them, charge them to stop making so much money. That's not what he says. He says, stop being haughty if you're rich, and tell them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. We all know that some people can be rich one year and poor the next. It's uncertain. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, they, the rich, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, notice, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to save. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong even to make a lot of money. Jesus instead is saying that it's wrong to pursue the selfish accumulation of earthly treasure to be used for ourselves and not for the kingdom of God. Now that can look like a lot of things. You could pursue a selfish accumulation of actual dollars in your bank account. You could pursue a selfish accumulation of property. You could pursue a selfish accumulation of food. You could pursue a selfish accumulation of time or just stuff. We've all seen the show Hoarders, Buried Alive, right? You've seen that show? I was watching an episode of a show like that once, and these people came in, and they were going through all this lady's junk, and her house was so full of stuff that she barely had any place to sit or to rest or to live. And they went through and they discovered all of these amazing things, many of which like ended up in museums later that had been passed down through her family for generations. And she was just hoarding them up. And they went and they sold them, and there was thousands upon thousands of dollars worth of earthly treasure just sitting there hoarded in her house. And oftentimes, that's the sort of mindset we have for ourselves. It may not look like the kind of hoarder that we see on TV, but we may be hoarding with our bank accounts, or we may be hoarding with the way we spend our time. We may be hoarding all kinds of things, and that's what Jesus calls us to reject. So earthly treasure. We tend to treasure up earthly things that won't make it into the next life. But then Jesus turns his attention to heavenly treasure. There's an alternative here to storing up and laying up earthly treasure, and that is that we would lay up or store up heavenly treasure. Now, what is heavenly treasure? When Jesus says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but then in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is he talking about when he speaks of treasure in heaven? Well, again, Jesus doesn't define what heavenly kinds of treasure is here in this particular passage. But, you know, you can look actually in this chapter and you see Jesus talking about heavenly reward at least three times in this chapter before this. You remember when Jesus was, earlier in chapter 6, he talked about giving and he talked about praying and he talked about fasting. And at the end of each of those discussions, he says, so give in a way that's secret, and your Father who sees you give in secret will do what? Will reward you. And then he says, pray and do so not to be seen by men, but in secret. And your Father who sees in secret when you pray will reward you when you pray in secret, not to be seen by men. And then likewise, fast. And when you fast, don't do it to be seen by men, but do it in secret. And your Father who sees you fasting in secret will reward you. Now, what is he going to reward us with? What is heavenly treasure? What is it that we're supposed to be treasuring up and storing up in heaven? Well, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, I think we have a little bit of an idea given to us even there of some of the heavenly treasures that will be ours in the kingdom of Christ. Listen again to what the Beatitudes say. For example, one treasure that we're going to be given as a reward is the kingdom of heaven itself. Chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to inherit a kingdom that will one day mean that we will rule with Christ over the entire new heaven and new earth. Another treasure that we will be rewarded with is comfort. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're going to receive ultimate and complete comfort when Christ comes again. Another thing that's mentioned is in chapter 5, verse 5, the earth is one of the things we'll be given as a reward. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, satisfaction is a part of that reward. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Mercy, full and complete, unbounding. Chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then seeing God, like Ali sang about just a moment ago, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being called sons of God and everything that entails, receiving the Father's inheritance as sons. 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those are some of the things that we will receive as heavenly treasure one day. Jesus mentions some other things in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 19, verse 29, listen to this. This is right after Jesus deals with the rich young ruler. And Peter turns around and says, Lord, he didn't give up everything to follow you, but we have. What will there be for us in your kingdom? And Jesus says this in Matthew 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, and then notice what he says, will receive a hundredfold. A hundredfold of what? A hundredfold of all those things that you left in this time between Christ's first and second comings for my name's sake. You will receive them back and a hundredfold. Like Job, who lost everything and God gave him back even more than he lost. That's us. We give things up now, earthly treasure now, to gain it back then. And it includes all the different kinds of things we give up now. And then listen to this. Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 21, in the parable of the talents, he alludes to the fact that one of the rewards we will get will not just be tangible things. One of the rewards we will have in the heavenly places with Christ when he comes again will be increased responsibility in reigning and ruling over the kingdom of Christ. It says of the man who was given five talents and who invested it wisely and brought his money back to the king. The king said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I will set you over much. There is a great heavenly reward coming. And we don't even know all that it entails. We see a little bit of a glimpse of what it entails here. We don't even can't even fathom all that it entails, but we know that it will be wonderful things, heavenly things that will last. That is the heavenly treasure Christ calls us to see. Then the question is this: how can we lay up that heavenly treasure? We can lay up earthly treasure. We see a little bit about what that heavenly treasure is. Then the key question is, how can we live our lives in such a way that verse 20 is true of us instead of verse 19? How can we do verse 20? But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. We want that heavenly treasure. How can we do something, like Jesus is telling us to do here, to ensure that we are laying it up? Well, again, here he doesn't expand and tell us all that we can do to lay it up. But when we look at the rest of the Bible, what we see is that the key to laying up treasure in heaven is good deeds. Well, let's be careful here. It's not that the ticket to heaven is good deeds, right? We are not saved by our good deeds. We are saved by simple faith and calling on Christ. We're saved because Jesus died for us and paid the price for our sins. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works. But we are rewarded in differing degrees. And the treasure we receive in the new heavens and new earth is based on and conditioned on what we do here and now in this life for Christ and for his kingdom and how we seek it in this life. Jesus, again, in the Beatitudes, at the end, when it mentions all those heavenly rewards, the kingdom of heaven, comfort, satisfaction, being called sons of God, all of those things, the earth itself. Notice what comes at the beginning of those verses. It's those who experience poverty in spirit, who are broken over their sin, those who mourn over sin and its effects, those who are meek in this life, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in this life, those who are merciful in this life, those who are pure in heart in this life, those who are peacemakers in this life, and those who endure persecution faithfully in this life. They are the ones who receive the rewards of heaven. They are the ones who receive the heavenly rewards, and those who aren't marked by those things do not receive those heavenly rewards. That's what Jesus is calling us to. In Luke 12, verse 33, notice what it says on the screens in Luke 12. One way that we can lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth, is by using earthly treasure, namely our possessions, to do things for the kingdom of Christ and for his glory. Luke 12, 33 says, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. And notice what happens when you do that. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. That's heavenly treasure. With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. By giving, we get. By giving here, we receive there. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36, this is where Jesus at the great last judgment is separating the sheep from the goats. And he says of the sheep this, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. Good works. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then they said, when did we see you, Jesus, in these situations? And he said, whenever you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Through your good works, you're serving me. And by serving me, you lay up treasure in heaven. And then one more verse, Matthew 10, verse 42. Jesus says, whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Every act done in the name of Christ, every prayer prayed in the name of Christ, every deed done for the glory of Christ, all of those things accrue for us reward in the heavenly places. Those things. And that's how we lay up treasure in heaven. Just yesterday we had the funeral of Miss Nancy Browning, Clay Browning's wife. She went to be with Jesus this past week on Wednesday morning. And one of it was a wonderful funeral. And one of the things I loved about it the most was hearing Cindy Bush tell a story about Miss Nancy. And as I heard it, I started thinking about the sermon I was going to be preaching this morning. I thought, here's a woman who laid up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. She told the story, Cindy did, about one of Cindy's first visits to the prison ministry that they were doing through some ladies here at Calvary. And Miss Nancy was one of the leaders of that prison ministry. And they would go down to the prison in downtown Jackson, and they would preach to the women there that were locked up in the prison cells. And she talked about how she was nervous, and she went with Nancy, and Nancy had done this several times, and she walks in, and they lock this security door behind them. It's this cold clank sound behind them, and she's a little bit scared. She says, "Don't worry, we got to go through some other doors," and she's telling them what they're going to do. So finally, they get to the place where these women are locked up in these cells, and they're in each of the doors to the cells. There's a little slot where they give and take the food trays that they fit through. And what they did was that Miss Nancy got this little stool, and they set it right there on the ground so that they could be right eye level where that little food slot was. And they lift the lid on the slot, and they start preaching to and teaching the gospel to these women. And she talked about how Miss Nancy would just preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to these ladies. And at the end of it, she spoke through that little slot in the door and said, "Would any of you ladies like to receive Christ right now?" And three ladies responded and said, "Yes, I would. I would like to believe in Christ." And three ladies were saved. Miss Cindy said she didn't even flinch. She wasn't even surprised when those ladies got saved. She knew. She was confident. And this is a lady that gave herself in so many ways to the God. What is she doing? What is she doing? Well, first of all, we'll talk about this next Sunday, but her heart's treasure was Christ. And that's why she could focus so much of her attention and energy on those things. What was she doing? She was laying up treasure in heaven. And right now, she's receiving it. Can you imagine that? Right now, she is receiving the treasure that she's laid up there for herself. I just want to ask you, are you doing that? We're not trying to drive people by works or anything like that, but are you laying up for yourself treasure in heaven? Are you doing the kinds of things that God assigns value to, that God thinks is worthwhile, that God views as treasure? Or is your definition of treasure just the same as the world's definition of treasure? And you're giving your life, and you're giving your focus, and you're giving your heart's attention to those types of things. Notice something about this. Jesus is implying here that we cannot do both. We cannot, you may say, "Well, I'm just going to do both. I'm going to lay up some treasure here, and I'm going to diversify my portfolio. I'll lay up some treasure here, and I'll lay up some treasure there. I can have a little bit of both." Notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus is implying you can't do both. To lay up treasure here negates treasure that you're supposed to be laying up there. And to lay up treasure there means you're not laying it up here. In fact, I think that's what he means in verse 24, where there he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You can't do both. You can't lay up treasure in both places. Now, the way I want to close now, some of you maybe have been reading the Bible through this year. Hopefully many of you are doing that as part of your spiritual disciplines. And maybe you will read some places in the Old Testament that talks about the wealth that people had. Maybe you're reading Abraham and talks about all the stuff he had. Or you're reading about David and Solomon. And you read about all these treasures and you're going, what's wrong here? Why was it okay for Solomon to store up all these treasures in the golden age of Israel? But here Jesus is telling us not to do that. How does that all fit together? And I want to address that real quickly because I think this is a really important thing for us to understand. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 9. And I want to read to you an amazing passage that if we didn't think carefully about it, might seem to be an inconsistency with what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6 about laying up treasure on earth. Because the fact of the matter is, when Solomon was king, and when David was king, but it was at its height in Solomon's day, when he was king, Israel was laying up a lot of treasure on earth. And the strange thing is, it seems to be approved by God. So notice in 2 Chronicles 9, verses 13 and following, it says, "Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, which the explorers and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. And the king put them into the house of the forest of Lebanon." I mean, everything was made of gold. "The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps and a footstool of gold, which were attached to the throne." You could sit in gold with your feet on gold. How's that? While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the 6 steps, nothing like it was ever made for any king. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present articles of silver and of gold, as if he didn't already have enough gold. Garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And he ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And horses were imported for Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Now you might read that and go, what gives? Why is Jesus not okay with me doing that? Why is God okay with Solomon doing that? And Jesus is not okay with me doing that. What gives there? That's a great question. When we turn to the New Testament, Jesus does in fact call us not to treasure up treasure on earth. But I want you to see something about Jesus. When Jesus was born, what did the wise men come and bring? Think about that. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, and going into the house, the wise men saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, earthly treasures. They opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, Jesus was the son of David, son of Solomon, king of the whole earth. And as the rightful king of all the earth, son of David, son of Solomon, he was coming to return God's people to the golden age of the kingdom of God. It's marked out even at his birth when these precious things are brought to him because he's the king. And then later in his ministry, he calls us to forsake those things, but then we're told that when Jesus comes, again, guess what will come with him? All kinds of earthly treasure. Have you ever read Revelation 21? Have you ever seen how much gold is used there? Listen to Revelation 21, verses 18 to 21. It says, as John sees a vision after the second coming of Christ of the new Jerusalem descending down from heaven. So all the things we're storing up there are one day going to descend down to here. And heaven and earth are going to meet. And listen to the description and tell me, is this not the same kind of thing that we see when we read in 2 Chronicles 9 about the greatness of the kingdom of Solomon? Listen to this. The wall of the city was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold. Everything's gold. Everything's gold in that city, just like in Solomon's storehouses. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Wow. I don't even know what half that stuff is, but it sounds expensive. Sounds like the kind of place my parents would say, don't break anything in here. And one day, we're going to inherit that. Just like Solomon. Just like David, just like baby Jesus, we're going to inherit that. You see, we are going to have treasure on earth one day. It'll be a treasure in a new heaven and a new earth. Our problem, in one sense, is not that we desire earthly treasure. Our problem is that we don't desire earthly treasure enough. We don't desire the kind of new heaven, new earth treasure that will one day be ours when Christ comes again and we inherit that emerald city that will come down with him. The key then is this. Who's going to inherit that kingdom? Who's going to inherit that emerald city? Who's going to inherit all of those heavenly rewards? It's those who give themselves to not storing it up now. That's the key. You don't store it up now, it comes back to you then. You don't seek it now, it comes back. Now why? Two things, and I'll close with this. Why would there be this time between the first and second comings of Christ when Jesus calls us to forsake treasuring up these things now because later we'll get them? Why? Two things. One, because God wants us to focus on populating the kingdom right now that we'll one day inherit. That's why evangelism has such a prominent place. That's why the last thing Jesus says is go and make disciples, and then I'll come for you. Why? Because we want a people to inherit that city who are represented from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We want our neighbors to inherit that city. We want our family members to inherit that city. We want our co-workers to inherit that city. We want the nations to inherit that city. And the only way that's going to happen is if we wait on that and focus on this. And then a second reason that there's this time that God calls us to forsake these things now so we can gain them later is because God is using this time between his first and second comings, this life on earth, this short span of life on earth, he is using it as a proving grounds, as a testing grounds for the kinds and types of rewards and responsibilities that we will one day receive in the new heavens and in the new earth. What did Jesus say again to the man with the five talents who invested it wisely for his king? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And when we're faithful now in this life, that's a testing grounds. It's an internship for the kingdom. And God will then set us, who've been faithful now, over much. You know, the words of that archaeologist from 1922 ring in my ears. I see wonderful things. I wonder for you where you would go to see wonderful things. Could people go to your bank account and peer through and say, I see wonderful things in there? Could people go to your use of time on your calendar and say, wow, I see some wonderful things in there? Or for you, if it was possible for you to poke a hole into heavenly places and peer through it, would you be able to say, I see some wonderful things in there because I have laid up treasure there where moth and rust destroy, where do not destroy, where thieves cannot break and steal. One day, that's going to be mine.